There is one announcement this evening that I was asked to make, and that is concerning a Sunday school practice. There will be a Sunday school practice this Saturday, a.m., from 9 until 10:30. Sunday school practice from 9 a.m. to 10:30 on Saturday. Let's turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We will begin reading with verse 57 and read to the end of the chapter. Luke 1, 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. We consider this evening verses 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What amazing, wonderful, comforting, blessed words are spoken here prophetically by Zacharias. To appreciate those words, to appreciate the comfort, the blessedness, the hope, the wisdom of those words, and the truth that is being conveyed by them, we should remember the kind of person they are spoken through. And with that, other similar words that are spoken at this time, the words of this text belong to a brilliant sunburst of prophecy that enlightens the dark land of Israel at this time. And who speaks them? Some of the words, of course, are spoken by a spirit from heaven, an angel, Gabriel, who brings the good news of the birth of the Christ. But then, ordinary people, ordinary citizens of the kingdom and members of the church began to speak prophetically, giving forth light in that darkness. Elizabeth, Mary goes to visit her, and immediately Elizabeth brings forth a prophecy about the blessedness of Mary among women, producing another prophetic word of blessing by Mary herself, blessing the Lord that He will perform all the things that have been spoken. And now, Zacharias, at the occasion of the circumcision of his son. Who are these people? Mary, a young adult, 18, 19, 20 years old, a young maiden from nowhere, of no account. Elizabeth and Zacharias, an old married couple who had lived faithfully in their marriage, waiting for the Lord and His salvation, who had prayed fervently, you can be sure, their whole life for a son. And from these people comes these words of prophecy. Amazing, amazing words. We might say to ourselves, I could never do that. I could never say those kinds of things. I go to people in a funeral home, I don't know what to say. I go to visit somebody in a hospital room and I really don't know how to express myself or talk about God. These people were special. After all, we read they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Ah, that's the point. So are you. And so am I. That same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who can and does produce these kinds of words in us. And the point of the passage is that it's a marvelous expression of the very truth spoken by this prophet Zacharias at this time. That God has come to visit us. Visit us as the day spring from on high, whose purpose is to give light to them that sit in darkness, who live in the shadow of death. Come to guide our feet. That's what's happening here. That's what you have to see in this passage and its context. The Son of Righteousness, God Himself, is coming up over the horizon. And the first brilliant rays of light are seen in these ordinary citizens of the kingdom of heaven speaking these wonderful, wonderful words of God. And that is what the great blessing is for us, for you and for me. Let's consider this. Visited by the day spring on high. We notice, first of all, the glorious event. Secondly, the blessed effect. And finally, the humbling explanation. There is one theme that dominates and unites these wonderful words of prophecy spoken by these individuals, and especially through that old man Zacharias. And that is the theme of a coming light. Now that coming light refers, of course, to the coming of Jesus Christ in human flesh, who comes as the Son of God, glorious with the light of God Himself, with the glorious light of God's own perfection, who comes with the glory of God's righteousness and God's holiness, of God's grace and of God's mercy. That, of course, is a figure. A figure so common to us that even the little children here can understand it. We all know the figure of a new day. A new day that dawns as the sun rises up with its blazing light over the horizon and dispels all the night that we are living in. In a land covered with darkness, the darkness of night, now that light coming up over the horizon enables the citizens now to wake up, to see, to live their lives, to go to work, to have hope, to experience the world as it's meant to be. That's the figure. And that figure now represents the coming of God Himself. That's the figure of the day spring on high. The coming of God Himself into this world now as a human being. As God and man in one person, in one being. The emphasis is upon the fact that it's God Himself that is emphasized in this prophecy. Notice how Zacharias begins. Zacharias, filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesies saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited us." And that's the text too. Through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. God is that day spring. God is that sun coming up over the horizon. That's important, because that makes perfectly clear, knowing that the reference is ultimately to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that makes perfectly clear that He is no mere man. He is no person either who is only God. He is God, make no mistake. And thus, no mere man. Interesting also that in both of those references by Zacharias, he uses the past tense. Zacharias sees that day spring from on high as already popping up over the horizon. Maybe he cannot be seen in his full brilliant light, but it is popping over the horizon. Now that's true from two points of view. Number one, we know Mary is pregnant. God has come to visit us. That day spring from on high is already here in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But secondly, He is there in that prophetic word being spoken by these ordinary individuals, just like the sun. We've all seen the sun come up. Amazing event, isn't it? It's dark. And then one sees daylight before he sees the sun itself, really. Sees the light, the rays of light, sometimes in blazing glory, piercing through the sky. And we know the sun itself is coming right up after that. That's what's going on here. The sun is piercing the dark sky, of Israel. For 400 years, the land had been dark. Dark because there had been no special revelation of God by angels or by men that we know of. None. Not since the prophet Malachi said amen. There had been no prophetic word, no angel. And now, in just a few months, there's a shining upon that dark land of blazing light and new revelation by the prophet and by the angel. That's how you have to see the angel Gabriel coming down to speak to Mary and to Joseph, to bring the news of the Christ child, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Jesus. And then the prophecy of Mary and of Elizabeth. Amazing. It's too bad we couldn't read that. That whole event where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who's pregnant with child. An impossible child. John leaps in the womb prophetically at the presence of the Christ in the room, in the womb, mind you. And then Elizabeth prophesies, "Blessed art thou, Mary, among women." Amazing word to consider all by itself. Then Mary, "Indeed, I shall be called blessed among women. For God shall perform that which He has promised." And now Zacharias, his wife, uncle to Mary, father of the new prophet, prophesies of the coming day spring from on high to Israel. The Son of Righteousness, who now comes in all His glory with holiness going before Him. What a wonderful word. That was the darkness in the land. But as Zacharias prophesies, that darkness was also, as he says, the shadow of death. Verse 79. It was the darkness of ignorance in the land. The darkness of a false theology of works righteousness, whereby one could merit in their own salvation. The land was dark with all kinds of false religious practices, all kinds of false worship, all kinds of false officers in office, as Zacharias himself knew as priest. He knew what the priesthood had become. He knew that the high priesthood had become a political office, up for grabs, occupied by evil and wicked men. The land was indeed very dark. But it is the point of the prophecy to highlight and to emphasize that this visit of God is a special visit. It is a unique visit. It is a visit from God unlike any other visit. Here's where the figure breaks down a little bit. For us, when the sun comes up, and then it goes back down, and the sun comes up, and it goes back down. It's all the same. Now, from one point of view, that figure does indeed hold true, because from a certain viewpoint, God had been visiting His people, just like the sun comes up. He'd always been doing that. God had visited His people, and had always visited His people by His immanence in the creation, and by His providence in the creation. You young people who take essentials learned that, didn't you? Consider those truths and essentials. The immanence of God. The immanence of God is God's presence in and through the creation. It's related to the fact that God is omnipresent. It's related to the fact that God is eternal. So that God is above time. God is above space. God cannot be contained by anything in this creation. And yet He's in it. He's Spirit. And as Spirit, He is in and through this creation. You learn in Essentials class that when God created all things, He just didn't call forth some new stuff out of nothing as such, unrelated to Himself, some stuff He just thought of, but that God called it out of Himself. And that, according to the truth of providence, God is in and through all those things, governing them, sustaining them. His hand is in them, moving them and governing them. God is in here, isn't He? God is in this room. God is in nature. God permeates all things. He's not limited by these things. God isn't only found in nature. He's found in heaven. Again, it's part of the figure, isn't it? When the sun comes up over the horizon, the sun doesn't come and touch the earth. If it did, we'd all burn up. But the rays of the sun, which are really part of the sun itself, come down to earth and bring those things. That's a picture of God's immanence. God's presence with us. And that's something the prophets of God have always spoken about, have always talked about. I think of the words of Paul to the Athenians. That all things, plants and planets, birds and beasts, man and woman, godly and even ungodly, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's part of the wickedness of the ungodly. God is in them, sustaining them. They don't care. They don't give a thought about it. They wish God weren't there. Or David. Think of David. David spoke long ago about how if he tried to flee from God, if he went and made his bed in hell, in the grave, or even if he went up to heaven, behold, thou art there, he said. In another psalm, David's looking at a thunderstorm, a huge storm, rolls in. He just doesn't write about this thunderstorm and the rain and the thunder and the lightning and the quaking earth, but he sees in that storm God. He sees the clouds billowing out of the nostrils of God in His wrath. He sees God in the heavens throwing down His arrows, the lightning bolts upon the ungodly. He hears God speak in the thunder. How can He do that? Making that up? The answer is no. God is there. You see God in the snow tonight? Should. But the point of the prophet Zacharias is that's not the visitation of the day spring on high I'm talking about. This is something different. In fact, this day spring from on high is even different from the way that God had always been with His people in that special way of His grace and His favor that He had been with His people throughout the whole Old Testament. Different from even that. Zacharias, I think, is aware of that when he remarks that this visitation from the day spring on high is in fulfillment of God's word spoken by the prophets since the world began. He has a sense that since the world began, God has been with His people in a special way, visiting them through the prophets. Do you ever think of prophets before the flood? But there were, according to this prophet Zacharias. God visited His people throughout the Old Testament. Visited Him through the prophets. Visited Him through the angels. visited him through that special angel, the angel of the Lord, which we know was the Old Testament manifestation of the Son of God. He visited his people in Egypt. He delivered them there from the bondage of Egypt. He visited his people in those two pillars as they walked through the wilderness on the way to the land of Canaan. We know he visited his people in that land of Canaan, that he was there sitting on the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant in that Holy of Holies. God was there. God was there in the offices. God had visited his people in the priesthood, was there in the high priest, was there in the kings and in the prophets. That's why this burst of prophecy at this time really so brilliantly marks the dawning of this special visitation of God. The point of the prophet here, however, is that God is now going to come in a new way, a unique way, in a way He hasn't come before. And we know, of course, that way is that God comes in our own flesh. God had not done that before. This will be a new thing. This will be the glorious event that comes up over the horizon, really, in the incarnation of Christ and continues to rise all through the ministry of Jesus Christ. The Son of God coming in our own flesh, visiting us, oh yes, from on high, but through the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's a visitation of God that's simply amazing to think about. A visitation from God who is on high in not just our creation, but who comes in the form of us lowly human beings, who condescends, and yet in such a way that He Himself remains in the heavens. The Father sending down from heaven the light of His own image in the earth in human form as a human being. It is the visitation of God upon us and to us in the same flesh and form as we ourselves, as the people themselves, as a real human being. Adding to the uniqueness now of that visitation by God is that God visits us now in such a way that He never leaves. He never goes away. Sometimes when we think of that word visit, we think of it in terms of how we visit, right? And that's the idea of visitation from a certain viewpoint. We go to visit people, don't we? And what do? When we visit them? We go into their house. And because we share a common life, a common experience of whatever sort it is, but usually often a common experience in the church, we can go to somebody's house and there's much to talk about, and we fellowship, and we have friendship, and we talk, and we laugh, and we even cry together. And then it's time for us to go home, and we leave. The point of this prophecy is the day spring from on high comes to visit us, and He doesn't leave. He takes human flesh, and it's not temporary, not even like the Old Testament where God would come in the visage of an angel, in the visage of a human being as an angel, and then would disappear, rise up into the smoke of a sacrifice, let's say. The point here is that God comes and never leaves, never forsakes us. That's captured for us quite wonderfully in our own confession, the Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Article 19. by this conception, the person of the Son, God's own person, the second person, God's own person is inseparably united and connected with the human nature. God doesn't just come to visit us, but He takes human nature and is inseparably united to it. These two natures are so closely united in the one person that they were not separated even by His death. Wrap your mind around that one, Watts. God who is God, God who is heavenly, God who is spiritual, God who cannot die, comes down, becomes a human being, is united to that human being, to be more theologically correct. Does so in such a way that that one person can say, I am God and I am man at the same time without it being a contradiction. I am completely God and I am completely man without it being a contradiction. And is so inseparably united. Visits human nature. That even when He died, God who cannot die was in the grave. That's how closely, how intimately God visits us. This day spring from on high. Want to consider next with you the effect. We need to talk about that, of course, because it fits the figure. The sun comes up for a reason. God gives us the gift of a sun every day for a reason. And that sun has an effect. Sometimes we're not always cognizant of that effect, are we? We don't always think of what that effect is. But there is an effect. There is a reason. In order to understand the whole truth of the matter, we ought to take note of especially two things about this coming day spring from on high. And the first is that God does this in order to fulfill His covenant promises. In fact, both of these things are related to the promises of God. That's remarkable in this passage, how the prophet notes this, that God doesn't just spring up and come to us, but He comes in fulfillment of words that He Himself has spoken through prophets. And the first has to do with promises God made as concerns the covenant. That it's the fulfillment of the covenant promise that God remembered, that He swore to Father Abraham. That's verses 72 and 73. It's also the reason why He mentions the fact that this is the blessed God of Israel. Because the people to whom He comes now are a special people. They are the people Israel. They are His people. They are the church. They are the members of the kingdom of God. But this point is brought out because it indicates really the nature of the covenant. Right here is one of the wonderful proofs for the truth that the covenant in its essence and at its core is a relationship of friendship. That the covenant at its essence and at its core is not the promise. It's not the oath of God. It's not our part in the covenant. It's certainly not a contract, a conditional contract, but at its core and at its essence it is the fellowship of God. Notice, will you, that in this wonderful passage that begins and ends with God visiting us, God coming to do things, Zacharias notes, this is in fulfillment of what He said to Abraham. And what did He say to Abraham? That was the covenant. I will be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the covenant. And how is that covenant fulfilled? How was it carried out? How was it maintained? And the answer is God coming to visit us. Visit us in His own Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, take note that this coming day spring from on high comes in fulfillment to the word that God also spoke to David. God had made a promise, a covenant promise. And that promise is that there will always be a son to occupy His throne forever. That's why He speaks about raising up the horn of salvation to us in the house of His servant David. Also explains why another theme that runs through this prophecy, one we don't have time to consider very much tonight, and that is the theme of the kingdom. It's the theme of the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom. It's why He speaks about being delivered from the hands of our enemies to serve God who is our King. And that to do that without fear of any enemies. That's kingdom language. That we will live before God all the days of our life. That's not just covenantal language, but that's kingdom language. And we shall dwell before Him in peace, He says in the text, verse 79. Now the effect that is mentioned explicitly in the text is given in verse 79. That the day spring from on high hath visited us to do what? To give light. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. But now, what does that light do? What's that light bring? And the text is to guide our feet in the way of peace. Again, that fits the figure, doesn't it? Isn't that one of the remarkable things about the sun coming up over the horizon? It's a thing we tend to forget with modern electricity and the modern means we have to light the night. We forget about how dark it really is without the sun. And what it is we cannot do without the sun. But if you've traveled out west and gone into the deep mountains where there are no cities, where there are no villages and towns with lights, and you're out there camping in the mountains, you go outside in the dark of night and you notice two things. Number one is the stars. Stars like we don't see around here with all the light we have at night. The second thing you'll notice is how dark it is. It's so dark that oftentimes you don't dare take a step. You don't dare move, especially if you're up in the mountains, because if you take a misstep, you're going to hurtle down that mountain thousands of feet to your death. And so you stay put. And that's the effect that's emphasized here in the text. It's a figure of how dark the world really is without Christ, without the presence of God, without visiting us. It's a land in the grips of the darkness of sin and of death and of Satan. It's a world that leads to death. A world where one cannot work productively. A world that's under the wrath of God. A world where there is no God. A world that is dark because there is no presence of God. Where there's no hope for a better life. No future. But it's especially noted here that when the sun comes up, He illumines our pathway, the way that we walk, notice that, to guide our feet in the way of peace. He's talking there, of course, spiritually, about the illumination of one's heart and one's mind by faith, so that we do the right thing. We do what God wants to do. We live according to God and before His face, and we walk on that narrow pathway. He calls it the path of peace. It's striking, isn't it, that this is where He starts? When I think of all the wonderful things that could be said about light and applied spiritually, even according to Scripture, when the sun comes up over the horizon, I don't know if this would be the thing that I mention. I would maybe talk about things like the light bringing life and energy and hope and driving away despair. And he focuses on a pathway. And he says there's a pathway of peace. It's really not so odd if you think about it, because what he's really talking about and emphasizing is the urgent danger that even the people of God are in this land of darkness. We tend to forget that sometimes. How real and urgent the danger really is if we don't have Christ. The point is there's a pathway, only one pathway, and it leads to good things and to peace. And we're not going to be on it unless we have light to see where we're going to go. God has to illumine our minds. God has to make us see with the eyes of faith. And the reason for the danger, really, in the end, is our own ignorance. The darkness of our own blindness, whereby we assure ourselves, I think I'm on the right path. I think I know where I'm going. Don't tell me what to do. I'm on the right way. And then the sun comes up. And you say, I was headed right for the cliff. But besides that, Zacharias mentions that because it really brings us to the reason God must visit us so uniquely in our flesh. It's not explicit in the text, but it is there. It's there when he speaks about this path as the path of peace. What does that imply about the other path? What does that imply about the way that we are going and the way that we are without that sunlight, without that light of the Christ? And the answer is it's a path of warfare. It's a path of despair. It's a path of destruction. And why is that? And the answer is because then we're at odds with God. We are the objects of God's wrath. We are the objects of God's judgment. We are the enemies of God. When we're on that path, we are the enemies of God. And then there's another path. That's the way of peace with God. The way of harmony with God. The way of friendship and fellowship with God. That's what he says. But now implied in that is, how in the world is one going to get on that path? It's not simply a matter of having that way opened up, but what that way consists of and what it illuminates about that way. And what is it about that way? What is it about that way that makes us absolutely impossible for us to walk on that way or even want to go in that way? What is the darkness? And the answer is sin. Not only are you and I sinners so that we don't know the way we should go and don't want to walk that way, but it's sin that explains our warfare with God. It explains why God otherwise is angry with us. And the answer, and the question really then is, what must God do to put us on that path? Be more specific. How must God visit us to do that? Don't you see? God must visit us in our own flesh. God must become a man. That's the great question that was asked by the old theologian Anselm. Cur Deus Homo? Why God, man? What was the answer? What's the answer that's incorporated in our own Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 4 and 5 and 6? The answer is because there's no other way. God didn't sin, we did. We have to pay for our sin. But you and I can't pay for our sin. We can't do that. We can't sustain the wrath of God. We can't go through that. That's on the mind of Zacharias. Point that out in the context. How does he start out? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath visited us and redeemed his people. What does he say about his son John? That John is going to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people, a salvation that comes how? By the remission of sins. Now you see why God has to visit us so uniquely? Why the day spring from on high has to come in our own flesh? Why he has to condescend? It has to do with us and ourselves and our condition, the kind of darkness we're in, the path we need to go. Now, I said have to. I mean have to, not from our perspective, but from God's perspective. Have to because that's what God determined to do, not because you and I deserve it. And that's really the humbling explanation for this whole business, this whole prophecy. The humbling explanation for the whole fact that God comes up this way and visits us. It's a rather humbling truth for us whom God visits, which is exactly the way God wants it to be. That's brought out in the passage too. It talks about God coming to visit us, God coming to redeem and save us. So what? For what reason? So that we might serve Him all the days of our life without fear, so that we might praise Him. What's the one word that captures the explanation? It's a word that you're all familiar with and a word that's used here by Zacharias. And that word is mercy. He adds the word tender. Through the tender mercy of our God, this day spring from on high has come to visit us. What's mercy? What's mercy to you? What's mercy to me? What's built right into that word? And the answer is, mercy is to help somebody that absolutely cannot help themselves. It's not just simply to help somebody who wants help. Help somebody who can only help themselves a little bit. The real use of the word mercy is to help somebody who cannot, absolutely cannot help themselves. You deacons have a sense for that word, don't you? You're the office of mercy. So was the priesthood. Zacharias had a sense of that, what mercy was all about. What do? You dispense mercy. You dispense mercy to those who have no other recourse, who cannot help themselves. And that's the picture here. Not only is that a humbling word because it takes away from us so many things, but think about what it reveals. Number one, Christ reveals here in His own coming as the day spring from on high that the establishment and the fulfillment of His covenant isn't merely mercy in word. That's the covenant that's often presented. It's a word of mercy. It's a word of grace. God promises to do a lot of merciful things, but He doesn't actually do them. When it comes down to it, the decisive thing is up to you and to me. Notice verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Now, what is that mercy? What's the word that He uses there? To remember His holy covenant. There, covenant and mercy are used interchangeably, synonymously. Mercy is covenant, and covenant is mercy. In other words, the covenant is all mercy from beginning to end. As that brought out, it's a fulfillment of the covenant. It's not a covenant whereby God says, this is what I'm going to do, and I hope you do the rest. But it's all mercy from beginning to end, and it begins with a day spring on high coming to fulfill that covenant. Secondly, Christ teaches here that not only is the business of the forgiveness of sins mercy, oh, we like to receive that truth. That's a truth we like to hear, that we're redeemed out of mercy and our debts are paid out of mercy, because it's too obvious we don't have anything to pay for our sins. Then we like to drop the matter there. Then everything else becomes our work, doesn't it? But no, that's mercy too. That whole great area of the Christian life we call sanctification, the good works that God demands of us out of thankfulness, that too is mercy. A mercy worked by the day spring on high coming to visit us. What's the proof of that? What's the proof of that? Well, I mentioned one proof when I mentioned that the covenant and the word mercy are used synonymously there, but let's think of the situation. Think of the two people that he mentions, Abraham and David. If you could go ask Abraham and David about their salvation and the fulfillment of the covenant promises and ask them what explains it. Neither David nor Abraham is going to say, well, it depended upon me and what I did and all the good things that God saw in me. Abraham's going to tell you about his life. He's going to tell you what happened to him and to Sarah. And so is David. And they're going to have one word for you and me, and that's mercy. Think about the Virgin Mary and Elizabeth. Think about Mary. Mary, blessed above women because of what she did. No, she understood it was the power of the Spirit that had overshadowed her. What about Elizabeth? Child in her old age. When the people came to visit, what did they say? And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. That's what it's all about. Beloved, the day spring from on high comes to visit us, and He comes to visit us because He's a merciful God. That's the only explanation. There is no other. Any other explanation destroys that mercy and is the cause for us to glamorize and praise ourselves. Is to walk on that path that is no peace, the path of destruction. Those who walk on the paths of peace praise God. And their praise is exactly that of the prophet Zacharias. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who hath visited us. That day spring from on high. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we are amazed and humbled that Thou hast visited us in such a way through our Lord Jesus Christ in our flesh, never to leave, never to forsake us, and even now ascended into heaven, has poured out Thy Spirit, the Spirit now of an incarnated God, and dwelling in us by that Spirit, we too confess and praise Thy name, and we live with Thee without fear and terror. We know our enemies have been destroyed. We know that we are released and redeemed, and it is all of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.